chapter 32, goes on talking about Jacob. Says, "Now if anyone will just consider them sincerely one by one, he will understand the magnificence of the gifts that are given to him." I know what this sounds like. It sounds like, "Count your blessings, count them one by one." Found a killer version of that song. Anyway. No, Troy didn't write it. No. I'm going to make him play it, though. No. That's what it sounds like, but it's not what it's saying. He says, if anyone will consider them sincerely one by one, he's referring to the tribes, to the sons of Jacob, each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he will understand the magnificence of the gifts that are given to Jacob. That Jacob had these amazing 12 sons, and each one became a patriarch over a tribe of Israel. Verse 2, he says, "For from Jacob came all the priests and Levites who minister at the altar of God." Right there. And then he goes from 0 to 60. He says, "And from him comes the Lord Jesus." From Jacob, in other words, comes the Messiah. He says, "From him comes the Lord Jesus according to the flesh." What is according to the flesh? What does that mean, according to the flesh? The apostles use that term, according to the flesh, all the time. It just means physically. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have any negative connotation of not spiritual or not holy or anything like that, or sinful or evil inclination. According to the flesh just means physically. So he says, in other words, he says, from him comes Yeshua according to the flesh. In other words, his physical descent comes through Jacob.
In the Greek, it's probably katasarx, which is, there's no connotation to it. It's just, you know, physically.
Physically, yeah. From him, from Jacob, comes the kings and rulers and governors in the line of Judah. In other words, the house of David is what is in view here. And his other tribes are held in no small honor. They just don't measure up to Levi and Judah, though, because he doesn't say anything else about them. But, you know, the other tribes are really important, too. So he says, "Seeing that God promised that your seed shall be as the stars of heaven." Genesis 15:5, that time, I think. When God says to Abraham, you know, he takes Abraham out and he says, "Look at the stars and count them, if you can. So shall your seed be." All, therefore, were glorified and magnified. All the sons of Jacob. Not through themselves, or of their own works, or the righteous actions which they did, but through his will. Now, all of a sudden, it's sounding very Pauline, isn't it? All of a sudden, it sounds very much like Paul. "And so we, having been called through his will in Christ Jesus, are not justified through ourselves or through our own wisdom or understanding or piety or works which we have done in holiness of heart, but through faith, by which the Almighty God has justified all who have existed from the beginning," from Bereshit. "To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Throw in a quick doxology. All right, this was pretty great. I know what happens when you hear that kind of... If you've been like in church a long time, or you've been a Bible reader a long time, you start to hear that sort of where he's like saying... You start throwing out words like, "not by works, justified by faith," you know, this sort of thing. You start to just kind of go into, "yeah, got it," you know, and zone out. All right, that's okay. That's all right. But I want you to pay attention this time, just this time, to what he's saying. Because he's not just saying the same old thing, "yes, we're justified by faith, not by works." He's not just saying the same thing. He's saying, he makes this very important statement. Paul also teaches this, but it's not as explicitly clear in Paul's writings as it is here. He says, "through faith, by which the Almighty God has justified," that means made righteous, "all who have existed from the beginning." Now, it doesn't mean this isn't like universal. We're not talking universal salvation. Everyone's been made, you know, righteous. But he's saying anyone who has been justified at any time by God. Anyone who is considered righteous by Hashem. You know, whether we're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the heads of the 12 tribes, any of the heroes of the faith, it was through faith that they were justified. This is contrary, the reason I'm hammering this is because it's contrary to a common belief in the church that prior to the New Testament, people were saved by works or sacrifices, this sort of thing. Whereas, then after Jesus comes, you're saved by faith. But what Clement is saying is that, no, everybody who's ever been justified by God has been justified by their faith in Hashem. That's chapter 32. Any questions on chapter 32? Or what we should name it? I called it the greatness of Jacob. But we could call it, yeah, I think we have to, we can't call it like justification or something like that because it's too narrow. We got to remember the Jacob material in the beginning there. Or the greatness of the tribes. That might be a good title. All right. Chapter 33. This one's a little longer, but what's in this one? I can't tell. Oh, we'll just see. All right. What then shall we do, brothers? Right there. What then shall we do? What then shall we say? I mean, what then shall we say? I mean, what then shall we do? What then? How many times do you hear Paul say that? A lot. Every time Paul says, what then? What then shall we say? What then shall we do? You know, this sort of thing. He's always introducing a false premise. The very next statement that Paul makes will be a false premise. That he means the opposite of. Make sense? So it's almost sarcastic. What then shall we do? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Yeah. Duh. No, obviously not, right? So whenever you hear that trigger, that should trigger in your head, you hear what then shall we say? You should hear like duh, obviously not. Whatever is following is, and this is important because I can think of at least three instances in the New Testament where Paul says, what then shall we say, or what then, and then he goes on and he makes a statement which conventional interpretation takes as if it's Pauline advice. Where it's actually he's raised a false premise, you know, and that's pretty serious. Where you have like Paul making a statement that people are taking it as if that's what he really means when he's trying to say no, duh, obviously not. That's not what I mean. I mean the opposite of that. All right. So same thing here.
Where are those?
Oh, where are they? One of them is in Romans, I think. Somewhere between 9 and 11, where he says, what then shall we say? Did Israel stumble so that it shall not, you know, something along these lines. One of them is in first. I can't remember. I didn't prepare that. I've encountered them.
What then shall we say that the Gentiles who did not
there you go.
Pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel who pursued the law of righteousness has not attained it?
Yeah. False premise.
Right.
But that's taken as blanket theology there. Right? Yeah.
There's two more in Romans.
Yeah.
What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By means?
I know, my favorite one. What then shall we say that when we come together, each person has a psalm, each person has a hymn, each person has a teaching, each person has a word, each person...
Then you have a Pentecostal service.
Yeah, right. But you know, it's like the Pentecostal recipe for how to do a service.
Yeah, exactly.
But it's a false premise. Paul is saying the whole passage he's talking about God is not a God of confusion and disorder. Let everything be done, you know, in an orderly manner. So anyway. You get the point, right? Here comes a false premise. What then shall we do, brothers? Shall we idly abstain from doing good and forsake love? May the Master never allow this to happen to us. So when he says that, now my translation, when it says the Master, it's, you should just hear the Lord. And it's not, you know, I say the Master, it's like the opposite of how we usually... Right. When Lightfoot's translation of Clement says the Master, it's Kyrios, it's the Lord. You know, it should be Hashem. You should think Hashem. So, shall we abstain, shall we idly abstain from doing good and forsake love? May Hashem never allow this to happen. In other words, God forbid, or chas v'shalom, right? At least to us. But let us hasten with earnestness and zeal to accomplish every good work. Now this is interesting because remember that Clement is so down on zeal. Remember he's like, oh, zeal, these people with zeal, zeal, baseless hatred, all this zealousness and that sort of. All of a sudden now he wants to be zealous. Now he wants us to be zealous. But there is a zeal that's godly. And so, for example, oh, maybe I have this somewhere on here. If I have the references, that'll be so helpful. If I can read the references. Yes. No. No, I can't. Well, it doesn't matter. Oh, here they are. Down here. We'll get to that later. Remember this word? Alacrity. That's the word. Let us hasten with zeal to do every good work. There is a teaching, a very common teaching in the Midrash that... And Pirkei Avot?
Has alacrity.
Alacrity, yes. That illustrates this principle of alacrity. The teaching is in regard to the Akedah again. Genesis chapter 22. God says to Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham says, Hineini, here I am. God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Get yourself to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Says, Abraham rose very early in the morning. He got up very early in the morning, split the wood for the offering, saddled his donkey, took his two young men, and set out. The sages looked at this and said, okay, Abraham is a powerful man. He has 318 trained servants in his household. He couldn't have one, if it was you or me, we'd have one of our servants say, you know what, I need some wood split and get the donkey ready. I'm leaving early, you know, and... Or even, you know, this is something he's not really looking forward to. It's not like he's like, oh, I just can't wait to get up there and slaughter my son. You know, so the sages point out, what's going on here? Why is Abraham so eager to do this? That he's, number one, he's getting up early in the morning. Number two, he saddles the donkey himself. Number three, he splits the wood himself. So you see, Abraham has a commandment from Hashem. And as long as he has a mitzvah, that's the first priority. The first thing before him is to carry out the commandment. This is the true heart of a servant, of a good servant of Hashem. That's number one. And so this is the teaching of alacrity. As you have a commandment, you take that on right away. I think that's what Clement is actually, seriously, I think that's what he's alluding to here, is that story. It says, let us hasten with earnestness and zeal to accomplish every good work. For the Creator and Master of the universe himself rejoices in his works. And now, remember, we're studying Bereishit here. So he's going to give us his version of the creation story. And I'm just going to buzz through it pretty quick, but I think it's great. For the Creator and the Master of the universe himself rejoices in his works, for by his infinitely great might he established the heavens, and in his incomprehensible wisdom he set them in order. Likewise, he separated the earth from the water surrounding it, and set it firmly on a sure foundation of his own will. And the living creatures which walk upon it he called into existence by his decree. having already created the sea and all the living creatures in it, he fixed its boundaries by his own power. Above all, as the most excellent and by far the greatest work of his intelligence, with his holy and faultless hands, he formed man as a representation of his own image. For thus spoke God, let us make man in our image and likeness. And God created man, male and female, he created them. So having finished all these things, he praised them and blessed them and said, increase and multiply. Okay, so there we got this very nice rundown, this very nice summary of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We have seen that all the righteous have been adorned with good works. What does this mean, all the righteous? It's all the tzaddikim. It's saying, look, you see a righteous, all the righteous of the past, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the biblical heroes, they're all adorned with good works. And indeed, the Lord himself, having adorned himself with good works, rejoiced. What is this? What are these good works that the Lord himself rejoiced in, having adorned himself in? I don't know, but I mean, perhaps we're referring to the master, but I think we're still talking about Hashem at the creation. Because it says, and he saw all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. The good works of Hashem is creation. And so he rejoiced. So since we have this pattern that, you know, Hashem did all the good works of creation and then he rejoiced in them, let us unhesitatingly conform ourselves to his will and let us with all our strength do the work of righteousness. So God does the work of creation and he rejoices in it. We do the work of righteousness and we rejoice in it, and we're like partners with God in the creation. That's pretty great. So we can call this chapter the work of righteousness, or the work of creation, or something like that. I have one chapter left. I think one left. Yeah, one left. The good worker receives the bread of his labor confidently, but the lazy and careless dares not look his employer in the face. I don't know if Clement made that up or if that's a proverb he's citing. I mean, it could be a Roman proverb or something like that, or it could be some unknown proverb. But because it sounds kind of proverbial, doesn't it? The good worker receives the bread of his labor confidently. He's like, yeah, I earned it. You know, I worked for it. But the lazy and careless does not look his employer in the face. He knows that he doesn't deserve his paycheck, you know, because he's been on Facebook all week long, you know, pretending to be working and doing spreadsheets and that sort of thing. But he's been playing solitaire. Well, people used to play solitaire. Now they check their Facebook, right? I don't know.